Well, we were going to have the Lord's Supper today. We're going to wait, and Kiefer will make an announcement about that later. So really, I knew I was supposed to preach, and Isaac was going to administer the Lord's Supper, so I wanted to get a sermon that would help us to concentrate on the Lord Jesus Christ. So what I was going to do is preach on Isaiah 53, but I had such a good day of studying, I didn't get through the whole thing. So I'm going to preach on the last three verses of Isaiah 52, which is really an introduction to that. I'm going to call my sermon, The Suffering, the Successful Servant of God. The Suffering, but Successful Servant of God. A great passage indeed. And I couldn't help but think about what the Apostle Paul said over 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2. He said, I determined, he made his mind up before he even got down to Corinth or wrote the letter, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And that verse means more to me than it ever has meant. I had a real touching thought this week, thinking about that one verse. In that verse, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. That verse talks about the person and the work of Jesus Christ. There have been books written on the person and work of Christ. And the person, of course, Jesus Christ and then his work summed up in Jesus and him crucified. So that's really what this is all about. I want to read to you Isaiah 52, verses 13 through 15. That's what I'm going to preach about, Lord willing. I read the entire 53rd chapter, one of the most wonderful chapters, a favorite for God's children, 52 and 53. And kind of remind you, the Old Testament doesn't usually paint a picture of Christ as bright as the New Testament does, but this is kind of an exception. To me, it's kind of like the dark night of the Old Testament. But every now and then there's a lightning flash. Sometimes a lightning flash is so bright, it's just like daytime. You see things clearly. And then, it's back to darkness again. Well, it certainly is a lightning flash, the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. And we know for sure, this is talking about Jesus Christ, no question about that. Some liberal scholars deny that, because I don't care anything about liberal scholars anyway. But over in the book of Acts, chapter 8, when Philip went to the eunuch, the Holy Spirit led him to the eunuch. The eunuch asked him, Philip said, do you understand what you read? He said, how can I accept man should guide me? So then he began to preach to him. He was reading from Isaiah, the eunuch was reading from Isaiah, coming home from Jerusalem to worship. And so then Philip took the same scripture and preached to him Jesus Christ. So we know the 53rd chapter of Isaiah talking about our precious Savior. Let's read chapter 52, verse 13 through 15. Pay good attention to those verses. I'll mention them again. Now read the entire 53rd chapter. Precious, precious indeed. It starts out on a triumphant note, by the way. But here's why it does that, because most of the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, you're going to be talking about the suffering of Christ. And then at the very last, it's the triumph of Jesus Christ. So I think the writer's trying to set us up here. Hey, listen, this is a terrible suffering he's going through, but it's going to be successful. So he's going to give us the exaltation of Jesus Christ in the first verse, then the suffering of Christ, the results of it. It's a summary, really, of what's in Isaiah 53. So what I'm going to preach about today in these three verses is a summary of what's filled out in the entire 53rd chapter of Isaiah. But I'm glad he starts out on this high note. It's a high note indeed. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and very high. Then immediately, it's shocking, he goes down to the humiliation of our Savior. Shocking indeed. And these people are shocked. And we ought to be shocked sometimes. As many were astonished at thee. His visage was so marred more than any man, his form more than the sons of man. So suffering Savior. But thank God for the results. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The king shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them shall they see. That which they had not heard thou shalt consider. Then let's go to the 53rd chapter, which is really unpacking of these three verses. Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him a tender plant, and a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form of comeliness. We shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. So he can sympathize with you and your grief, can't he? No matter what kind it is. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. The people who saw him thought at first that this was God's judgment on him. It was not really on him. It was on him because of our sins. But they misinterpreted what was really happening. A lot of people did. So I'll read that verse again. We did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he is wounded for our transgressions. That word wounded literally is pierced. He was bruised, that word literally is crushed, for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. His stripes were healed. Talking about the stripes of the scourge, which I won't go into that today. I don't have time to do that really, I don't think. Then the whole gospel here in verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We turned everyone to his own way. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all his children, all the elect. He laid the iniquity of them, us, on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. He opened not his mouth. He had brought a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. The transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. And thank God we've come down now to the climax, the triumph of what he accomplished. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. That ought to blow your mind. If you don't think God loves you, it pleased God to bruise his son. We can't imagine what that took for God the Father to eject his son to such torture and pour his wrath out upon him. But it pleased him because it's the only way he could save his people and be consistent with his own justice. So we can't comprehend that kind of love. It's amazing to me. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper his hand. That's why I've titled this, even though he's a suffering, he's a successful servant, because he got what he paid for. I believe he died for the elect, and he got every one of them saved. Not a one that he died for would be lost. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. This is kind of like dividing the spoils up after a great victory, because this is an amazing victory. Most amazing victory ever occurred in the history of the world. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors. He bare the sin of many. And this last clause, all he touches me, because I know I'm a transgressor. I made intercession for the transgressors. Isn't that wonderful? See, it says in Hebrews 7:25, he ever liveth to make intercession for us. He's our advocate at the Father's right hand. Now, I want to read you a few scriptures before I get down into this. I want you to think about Isaiah, what he thought. I can't imagine what he thought, those Old Testament prophets. But there's something beautiful here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. When I preached through Peter, which I'm not through yet, I did mention this. I wanted to mention it again, one of my favorite passages of scripture. Now, think about this. Isaiah is writing about the suffering servant of Jehovah. Now, I'll mention that in a minute. This is not the first time in Isaiah that the servant of the Lord is mentioned, because Jesus Christ is his servant. But just think about Isaiah. He's inspired by God. I don't know how inspiration worked. I don't know what kind of mood he was in. But let's look at this glorious verse here, in this verse in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 through 12. Of which salvation the prophets, and Isaiah was a prophet, have inquired and searched diligently. I can see him inquiring, searching diligently. I don't know how that worked. Meditating, I don't know what he thought. Who prophesied of the grace that is coming to you. I'm pointing to you. You. And prophesied of the grace that is coming to you. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which is in him did signify. When it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ, the glory that should follow, which is exactly what Isaiah 53 is doing. Unto whom it was revealed, somehow he knew this, that not unto themselves, but to us, that's you, he had administered the things which are now reported unto you by them that preach the gospel unto you, the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. That's glorious, isn't it? The angels desire to look into what we're doing today. So may it be fresh on our minds. May the Holy Spirit make it fresh to us. It's easy when you serve God for a long time and know the Bible pretty well. If you don't watch it, it can begin to be routine. It takes the Holy Spirit to make it real. So I'd like for it to be real with me. Now, let me say this also while I'm at it. This is a great prophet, Isaiah. But a great apostle taught the same lesson indeed. Because what Isaiah is teaching is the exaltation. Well, first of all, the humiliation. And then the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Two of my favorite doctrines. So, Paul taught the same thing. The Bible's full of this. Like I say, the whole message of the scriptures is summed up in that verse Paul gave us. I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's the message of the whole Bible. Isn't that beautiful? It ought to be good, real to us, folks. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds, and drives away his fear. I really enjoy being in places like the Philippines and India where they say Jesus. There are lots of different ways to say Jesus. It's beautiful to hear them talk about our Savior. Jesus Christ, that's his person. He's anointed. He's the Savior anointed. Jesus, Jehovah saves. Christ is the Messiah, the anointed one. And then he is crucified. That's his work. All right, now, I'm going to show you Paul taught the same thing. The apostles taught the same thing the prophets did. So here we go. Another one of your favorite scriptures. I know what it is. Over Philippians chapter 2, beginning of verse 6. Philippians 2, verse. This is majestic, folks. This is majestic reading here. Let's begin to read here in Philippians chapter 2. Speaking of Jesus Christ, who being in the form of God, thought not robbery to be equal with God. You know why he thought that? Because he wasn't robbery to be equal with God. He was equal with God. He was God the Son. Who being in the form of God, thought not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Took on him the form of a servant. Didn't I just say he's the servant of Jehovah? That we'll read about that in a minute. Behold my servant. But made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. He had a real flesh and blood human being. Had a readable soul and a real body. Jesus Christ did. Born of a virgin. Emmanuel, God with us. All these glorious doctrines. But made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. Became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's an amazing statement, isn't it? He became obedient. He obeyed the Father to every jot and tittle. And he was obeying him for us. Because not only do we believe the passive obedience of Christ, we also believe his active obedience. And his passive obedience is what he endured on the cross. That's his, he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So he paid for our sins. But that's not all he did. He also was actively obedient. Because here, what I mean by that is, you got to keep the law perfectly to be right with God. And you can't do it. So in his active obedience, he obeyed for us. We ought to thank God every time we hear the Father say to the Son, "This is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased." Because his people are also well pleased in him. He's obeying for us. You can't say too many good things about Jesus Christ. His passive obedience, his active obedience. I love all these great doctrines. But I'm not through yet. Because he became obedient at the death of the cross. Now, it's the shouting grounds. Now it's the glory hallelujah grounds. Now it's the jumping up and down ground. I don't know what you say. We'll be doing this forever. Hallelujah. Look at here. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. That's kind of an understatement. I shouldn't say that because it's an inspired word of God. It's still kind of an understatement. Super exalted him. Isn't that good to know that someday he'll be honored that way? Because he's not today the world we live in. And that grieves us. But he must be among us who believe in him. Like old brother Lockridge, old S.M. Lockridge, the old Afro-American preacher. You ought to get him sometime. I think you can still get him probably on maybe not sermon audio, somewhere you can get him. But I never will get a sermon he preached one time. Just thrilled my soul. He's talking about exalting Jesus Christ. He said, "How long had it been since you had a coronation service in your heart in a new way, crowned him King of Kings and Lord of Lords in your life?" So I want to invite you to do that. Get off this week sometime, get by yourself, have a little coronation service, and crown him. He's already there. Just acknowledge him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords in your life. Wherefore God also has highly exalted him, has given him a name over every name. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So I'm glad to hear, Paul, you agree with Isaiah. I'm sure glad of that. God must have called both of y'all to be inspired. Now, let's look at every clause in these verses here. "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently." I'm going to read you a statement. By man, I love this man. Even though I never met him, he's already gone to be the Lord. I'll meet him someday. Oh, E.J. Young, a great Old Testament Bible scholar who, I love his little book, Isaiah 53. So let me tell you, and what does it mean? "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently." What does that really mean? Let me read you what he says. "Shall deal prudently." This is a clear statement of the fact that the servant will be successful in the work which he is to undertake. The mission which he seeks to accomplish will be brought to a successful conclusion. That's beautiful, isn't it? That's what it means in the Hebrews. "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently" means he shall behave himself in such a way his mission is totally successful. I'm glad to preach that kind of doctrine, aren't you? My friend, you ought to love that kind of doctrine. Many people, well-meaning people, even real Christians don't preach that. They say he's a would-be savior, that he done what he can do, but you gotta accept that or you will not be saved. I don't believe a word of that. My brother, I believe in God's irresistible grace. I believe that his people shall be willing in the day of thy power, like David wrote in Psalm 110, verse 3. I believe we work out our own salvation only because he worketh in us to will to do his good pleasure, like it says over in Philippians, my precious friends. Aren't you glad? Let me read that to you again. "My servant shall," and by the way, "behold" is a pretty good word, isn't it? Isaiah loves "behold." He mentioned it 93 times. What does it mean? It means, show attention here. Wake up. Listen to what I'm fixing to say to you. "Behold," 93 times, "my servant shall deal prudently." It's worth us beholding this. Let me read it to you again. "My servant shall deal prudently." This is a clear statement of the fact that the servant will be successful in the work which he has to undertake. The mission which he seeks to accomplish will be brought to successful conclusion. I love that over when he had those seven sayings on the cross, and one of them was, it is finished. It is finished. Tetelestai. I love that word, tetelestai. That was in the perfect tense, by the way. It is finished. In the perfect tense, you got a line and a dot and a line. The line is progressing up to conclusion. There's your dot, and the results are permanent. That's your, so it's finished. I finished the work, and it remains finished. I tell you what I really believe when Christ hollered that on the cross. I believe the whole world heard that thing. I believe the devil in hell heard that. If that's where the devil are. I believe my friend, the angel in heaven, heard that. He does a loud cry on the cross of Christ. It's finished. My work is completed. I've done what God, Father, I've done what you sent me to do, as he said in John chapter 17. We need to rejoice in that, precious friends. All right. Then he shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. That's amazing right there. You can't get any stronger than that. He shall be exalted, extolled and be very high. So I want to give you a parallel scripture. I've had some good experience with this scripture right here. I remember one time I went to Arkansas. I remember I stayed at Evan Green's house, Melissa's brother and Lisa. And I like to get out and walk out in the country because I don't live in the country. And so I like when I am in the country to get out and walk. So I'm out walking one morning kind of early and re-memorizing Ephesians chapter 1. I got so happy I started just shouting out loud. Nobody could hear me except the cows out there. But I'd have probably hollered if they could have heard me. And my friend, it ought to make anybody want to holler. Let me talk to you. He said, he shall be highly exalted. Highly exalted. Ephesians 1:19. Let's read a few verses. This is what got me happy. You ought to do some memorizing. Always real. Sometimes it's dull. Even something like this. Because we're such carnal individuals. But, brother, when the Holy Spirit makes it real, it's really something. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward? I just love Paul's superlatives. I want to preach a whole sermon sometime on the superlatives of the Apostle Paul. Some people think he makes the words up because nothing in the vocabulary can carry the meaning that he wants to get across. He loves the word huper, which is super. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, who he raised him from the dead, set him in his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also which is to come, and have put all things under his feet, gave him to be the head over all things of the church, which is his body, the foot of him that filleth all in all. That ought to roll off your tongue, make it be sweet. That's why you ought to read the Bible out loud and memorize it and let it roll off your tongue. It's sweet, my friend, to a child of God, especially when they're in the Holy Spirit. That's beautiful, isn't it? Now, before I go down to the shocking verse many were astonished today, I want to talk to you about the servant of man. He's the servant of Jehovah. And I won't spend a lot of time on this, but I want to mention three times before he gets to Isaiah 53, Christ is called the servant of Jehovah. He's the servant. So in his mediatorial office, as he's the God-man, he's subordinating himself to the Father, and not intrinsically, because he's equal to God the Father, but in his work, his office work. Now, one place, I'm going to read you, tell you where this is. You might want to write this down. The first time he mentioned a servant is Isaiah 42:1-4. Now, I'm not going to read that to you for time's sake, but you write that down if you want to. Isaiah 42:1-4, and let me tell you what it's about. He set forth as the one who had a mission to accomplish, who would complete that mission successfully. That's right there in Isaiah 42:1-4. It's a precursor to what we read in chapter 53. What it is he set forth as one who had a mission to accomplish and who would complete that mission successfully. The next time we find him mentioned is over in 49:1-7. You all read those, 49:1-7. Now, here, the servant is going to have some great difficulties execution of his work. Let me say something about this. I want you to think about this carefully. One time here at Grace Chapel, a long time ago, I'm going to call a name because he wouldn't mind a bit. I was reading some messianic prophecies. That's about Jesus, the Messiah. And my friend, we can't imagine what our Messiah went through to save us. He was a human being who has suffered grief like we do, even much deeper than we do. Anyway, I'm reading a passage of scripture about that, and Andrew Huffman almost came to the pulpit and dragged me out of the pulpit. He misunderstood. He thought I was running Jesus Christ down. I'm not running Jesus Christ down. When I show him that my friend, this is talking about the emotions, the deep feelings, the grief of our precious Messiah, he understood that, and he rejoiced along with me. So I'm going to warn you, when you read Isaiah 49, 1 through 7, it's going to be surprising. Jesus Christ is not complaining, but he's more or less groaning, talking to the Father. So the point I'm making is here, in Isaiah 42, the Lord wrote this book just like he wanted to, we find the servant and got a mission to accomplish, he'll be successful. We find in 49, 1 through 7, there are going to be a lot of difficulties in that mission. And then he's going to come and explain it to us here in 53. Now, the next time the servant is mentioned is over in Isaiah 50, verses 4 through 6. I'm going to read you one of those in a minute. Here's where the servant is speaking himself. In 49, he's being spoken of. But in 50, he's speaking himself. He's going to talk about the suffering he's going to experience. He's not telling why he's suffering. Yet, see, can you imagine Isaiah writing this book and saying, what's going on here? What's going on here? I've written chapter 42. This is good. The servant's going to be successful. Uh-oh. I'm reading 49, and he's going to have difficulty. What's this all about? And then we come down to 50, and the servant's speaking, I'm going to go through some terrible experiences. I'm going to read you only one verse of that. Only one verse. This is chapter 50, verse 6. We know this is messianic. Now, my friend, this is deep stuff, isn't it? It's wonderful stuff. May the Holy Spirit enlighten our eyes to the beauty of this. They'll call us to love Him more. Redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. Listen, we need to learn to live under the shadow of the cross. That's the best antidote to sin. We all are full of sin. You know that. My friend, even if we've been born again, we still have a terrible sinful nature. It's awful. We're going to have to carry that till we die. That's why the Lord said, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. We'll be released from that. Thank God, sinful nature. That's all we'll lose when we die. We've got to struggle till we do come to that point. But if we live under the shadow of the cross, that's the best antidote to sin. That'll make us sick of sin. We see our Savior. You remember Brother Cooper? I told you about Norman Cooper. He's in my ordination, a great preacher from Texas. And he told this story. I love this story. He said he was preaching the gospel, but he got disillusioned. There's some church trouble. He got real disillusioned. He used to live a pretty bad life before he got born again. So he decided, well, I'm just going to forget it. I'm going to go back to my old way of life. He got disillusioned. He went down to a saloon down in Texas, down close to Gonzales. I've been out there, preached one time where he pastored. He said, I walked into this saloon. He said, they set a bottle of whiskey down there in a glass. I poured some of the glass. I got it almost to my lips. He said, suddenly a bleeding lamb came in my, I had a vision of a bleeding lamb. I set that whiskey down and walked out of there. My brother, may you and I see the bleeding lamb when you're tempted to sin. Yes, the desires we have in the flesh are strong desires. And sometimes people give in to them. We live in such an ungodly, debauched culture that we have the influence of that culture on us. Because iniquity shall abound. The love of many shall act cold, Matthew 24:12 says. So the remedy to that is, let's live under the shadow of the precious cross of Jesus Christ. So let's read verse 6, 56. Chapter 50, verse 6. Judy will remember this. I've told this before. I've told everything, but I've been here so long. But I'm going to tell you again, I love this story. I was reading this commentary by E.J. Young, who I love. I want to hug his neck when I see him in heaven. Because he's a scholar that's got a warm heart for God. So I was reading this and studying this many, many years ago. I had a bunch of children at home. I forgot how many kids we had at home then. So we decided to have a family devotional. I got down to that part where it says, as many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marvelous, amen. His form was the Son of Man, I'll overcome with grief. And I began to weep. I said, kids, we're on sacred ground. My friend, we are on sacred ground. We're talking about the sufferings of the Son of God. So let me read you this verse. Chapter 50, verse 6. The servant speaking. He'd been spoken about in 42. He'd been spoken about in 49. Now he speaks. I gave my back to the smiters. My cheeks to them that pluck off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. That verse speaks volumes, doesn't it? The New Testament fleshes that out. All right, now, let's go down to verse 14. We talk about his exaltation. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Let's come down now. Coming off of a high place to a real low place. And many were astonished at thee. That word means astonished. It's a strong word, a real strong word. Because he was so disfigured, he hardly resembled a man. You see these pictures people have in their homes of Jesus Christ, supposedly, that's not an accurate picture at all. My friend, they got, that's what it says right here. They got, through the Son of God, they pull the hair out of his face, they spit on him. He probably has swollen eyes and swollen lips when they smote him with their hands. His back was lacerated by an ungodly scourge. It's just terrible to even think about that. That's enough to kill somebody. His blood running down his face because they put that crown of thorn on his head, my friend, and beat on it with a rod. And then, my friend, they put those nails through his, I think it's through his wrist. That can be wrist, you know. It doesn't make a lot of difference. That'd be a lot more painful. They nailed him, they impaled him to the cross of Calvary. You know, if you want to see some diagrams, I've got some stuff on that. One time, a long time ago, when they still had a little decency, the American Medical Association put out a report on what it was like to be crucified. It's an amazing thing. It's got pretty graphic. If you want a copy, ask me. I'll give it one after church. But let me say this, though. That's horrible to think about. But even worse than that was not the physical sufferings, even though that was incomprehensible. It was his spiritual sufferings. When God the Father poured his wrath out on him. We can't imagine that. Just imagine the worst you've ever felt. The worst guilt you've ever felt. Imagine that right now. I felt pretty bad guilt before. Imagine the worst guilt you've ever felt. And multiply that by billions of times. My friend, that's how the Son of God felt. Not guilt for his sins, guilt for your sins. He bore our guilt. He bore our shame. Those ashamed you've ever been, multiply that by a billion times or a trillion maybe. And let's get some idea. When God Almighty, listen, you never will be have to do this. You'll never have to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because he won't forsake you. He promised he won't. He said over there in Hebrews 13:5, I told you that before. That's a fivefold negative. I'll never leave thee, nor forsake thee. That's a fivefold negative in the Greek. I'll never, 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 never forsake thee. You can count on that. You can take that to the bank, folks. But he forsake his own son. He couldn't even call him father for a short time there. But my God, what a cry of anguish. Why hast thou forsaken me? That was even more painful by far than his physical sufferings. We can't imagine that. We can't imagine that. Boy, wow. Then, thank God, we come to a successful conclusion. A successful conclusion. Let me read that to you. It's wonderful, isn't it? All right, we've had his exaltation. I'm glad he did that first, aren't you? Because we had to look at the sufferings. And that's the way it is in Isaiah 53. Almost all of that, till you get down to verse 10, talking about his sufferings. Then the last three verses, his triumph, his successful triumph. So I'm glad we get that good news first. We might have kind of despaired if we hadn't. So okay, what's the result, dear Savior? What's the result of your sufferings on our behalf? So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them shall they see. That which they had not heard shall they consider. You know, what's he talking about? My friend, sprinkling is an act of purification performed by a priest. Here's Jesus Christ, our priest. There's lots about sprinkling in the Old Testament. Sprinkling of water, sprinkling of oil, sprinkling of blood. It's a purifying thing. So this is a picture. He's giving us a picture here. He shall sprinkle, and he talked about many nations. He said he means his children. His children. He shall sprinkle many nations as a priest. He's a priest. You know, a priest. They had to do, here's what priests did, and Jesus did both of them. Perfectly, of course. A priest, number one, had to make a sacrifice. And then what he has to do, he had to intercede. That's the two jobs of a priest. Well, Christ did both of them, didn't he? Now, he sacrificed himself. He was not only the priest, he was the sacrifice. He sacrificed himself. He entered into the holy place with his own blood. Entered into his own blood and presented it to God Almighty, the priest. Then he got the right to intercede for us on the basis of his successful shedding of that blood. So what I'm saying is right here, this is a priestly act. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Isn't that great? Our great priest, our great high priest. Which is touched, by the way, hallelujah, the feeling of our infirmities. What a high priest. What kind of high priest is that? He's actually touched. Do you feel bad today? Do you feel bad sometimes about your sins? My friend, he is touched with the feeling of your infirmities. We don't serve an indifferent Savior. We serve one who cares for us more than we care for our own selves. We can cast all our cares upon him because he cares for us. What a sweet word that is. He cares for us. All right, now. This is kind of poetic language here, this verse. I realize that. Let me read that verse again. I'm going to finish up here in a minute. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him. Put their hand on their mouth. Like old Job did. You will too sometimes if you ever see God. Old Job won't argue with God, did he? He Lord, I want to talk to God here. If I can just talk to him, I'd read with him a little bit. When he saw him, what did he do? Just like that. That's what you need to do sometimes. That's what I need to do. It's okay to talk to God and tell him how you feel, but don't go around and question him all the time. Lord, what did you do that for? He got a good reason for it. I heard a sermon by David McAvella last night, my dear brother-in-law, who'd been gone for 6 months. Gone to be the Lord 6 months ago. And he preached a great sermon before he died on God's ways are not our ways. And he talked about that. Don't go around questioning God all the time. He actually almost prophesied his own death. His our time is not in our hands. He's 62 years old, died unexpectedly. He said, we can't go around questioning God. He knows what he's doing. He said he's omniscient. He knows it all. He doesn't make mistakes. He doesn't make mistakes. You may think it's a mistake, and I do too sometimes, when I get in my carnality. But my friend, God knows what he's doing. He always does right, just like Abraham told him when he prayed, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Sure he'll do right. We'll find out when it culminated one of these days in glory. Some things we don't like now, we realize why he let them happen. He's not the author of sin, but he controls, my friend, this world. He controls the wicked even. The king's heart in the hand of the Lord is a river of water. He turns it whatsoever he will. My friend, I love what he says in Psalm 103, verse 19. Our God is in the heavens. His kingdom is ruled over all. And it does rule over all. I like the text they used to use when I was a kid. Old brother Holder that baptized me, he preached on it every now and then. Over in Daniel 4:35, he does his will. All the inhabitants of the earth are appeared as nothing. He does his will. And the inhabitants of the earth, well, you know how that goes. I always try to finish it. But he just does his will. I'm not going to try to get it right now. I'll leave my train of thought. All right. The kings should shut their mouth at him. You know what that is? That's an act of awe, a sign of awe. Now, that could be, we can interpret that either way you want to. That could be good kings. That they're just, oh, I'm awed. Or it could be people that they're going to shut their mouth one of these days, my friend, when God, judgment comes. You can take it either way you want to. The kings should shut their mouth at him. For that which has not been told them shall they see, that which they have not heard they consider. Now, I'm going to close off with some pretty strong thing here. This is great. What are you talking about? What are you talking about here, Brother Zach? What is he talking about? It says, that which had not been told them shall they see. That which they had not heard shall they consider. I'm going to tell you what he's talking about. He's talking about the superiority of the revelation of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. Some of you ought to appreciate that. Listen, the Lord revealed himself throughout the Old Testament, but not in the same way he has in the New Testament. We live in a great time. They serve God under types and shadows. They have a flash of lightning like in Isaiah 53. But my friend, nobody could understand the greatness of salvation till Jesus Christ actually came and gave his life on the cross and set the perfect enough for us to live and raised the dead on the third day. I'm going to read you what E.J. Young said about it, and I'm going to read you a scripture. I'll read you a scripture. Listen, well, I'll be glad to live the day we live in. Here's what old E.J. Young said. That which they have not seen, shall they consider. Even though the gospel was taught, even in Old Testament times, not in the fullness of the New Testament revelation. He's right about that. You want a scripture on it? Let's have the scripture. Let's have the scripture. Let's have the scripture. Over 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. Oh, what a good time to be alive. Yes, they knew a lot. David knew a lot in the Psalms. Isaiah knew a whole lot. Other prophets and writers knew a lot about the coming Messiah, but not with a full revelation we have today. My friend, the Son of Righteousness had arisen with healing in his wings. We're not suffering under types and shadows. Isn't that great? All right, let me read you the scripture. This is over in 1 Corinthians 2:9. But as it is written, and it's written in Isaiah, not in this passage, but it's in Isaiah. I think it's 64th chapter. I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have it entered into the heart of man, the things which God had prepared for them that love Him, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. That's now. That's not waiting until we get to glory. Let me read that to you again. I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them which love Him. Woo! He prepared a lot of good things for us, hadn't He? I'm going to go prepare mansions. But God hath revealed them. That's present tense, friends. Unto us by His Spirit. How we need the Holy Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, yet the deep things of God. Listen, let's spend more time asking God to show me, Lord, Your deep things. Not the superficial trivialities of this world got to offer, but the deep things of God Almighty which really count. Now, what's going to happen, and I won't do it today, of course, maybe in the future if you'll pray and the time happens, but I won't then to get the full explanation of what he's talking about here in 52, 13 through 15, and Isaiah 53. Why don't you read Isaiah 53? Listen, why don't you memorize it? Go ahead. It's the first part of the year. It's not but 12 verses. You'll never regret it. I've done a lot of memorizing. There's two chapters I never get tired of. Now, I'll admit, I get tired of chapters sometimes. Isn't that terrible? It's awful, isn't it? That's just my quality. So I got to leave that alone for a while. Get something else. I hate to be that way, but I'll tell you two I've never got tired of. Romans 8 and Isaiah 53. Bring them on. 10 times a day, bring them on. Bring them on! They're talking about my Savior. And your Savior. Isn't that glorious? All right. Keep it. Come on, make some announcements.